and particularly given a commandment that is to protect the life of fellow man. So this is Genesis 9, just the first seven verses. Genesis 9, that's found on page 8. Genesis 9, the first seven verses. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, and as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood, and for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man." And here's our focus. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." And that's as far as we're reading in Genesis 9. Then if you'd like to follow along, we're going to be reading from Lord's Day 40. Lord's Day 40. This is found in the back of our Red Trinity songbooks, page 891. And as you're turning to page 891, just a reminder that the catechism is given to us as a summary of what the Bible teaches concerning this particular doctrine. So the catechism summarizes for us, rightly, what the Bible teaches concerning the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment comes to us. This is Lord's Day 40. Let's read the answer together, starting with question answer 105. Again, let's read the answers together. Question answer 105. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? "I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword." And then the next one, 106, "Does this commandment refer only to murder? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder." And then one more question and answer 107. "Is it enough then that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly towards them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies." And as far as reading in the catechism, we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in God's providence, we have come this Sunday to consider the sixth commandment, which is, "You shall not murder." This commandment is very pressing and pertinent for us today because we live in a world that takes life without second thought. From the justification of a political assassination to violence on the streets of our cities every single night, our world needs to hear and heed this commandment: "You shall not murder." Again, this rule, this commandment, comes to us in the context of grace. We are delivered out of bondage, out of slavery. We are brought from slavery to sin, death, and hell, and delivered into a kingdom of light and life. Being delivered from the kingdom of darkness and death means that we are to be people of light and life. This commandment is revealing the need for us, indeed all people, but particularly the church, to respect human life. Life is a gift. Life is a blessing from the Lord's hand. God has the authority to give life, and he tells us as his people, as his created beings made in his image, you are to respect, to protect your life and the life of others as well. But we live in a society that is fascinated with and fearful of death. Many of the older members in our society trust in doctors or medicine or will go to extreme lengths in order to try to prolong life in the hoping of a cure. While most people in our society would recognize that murder is bad and it's not good for society, they will not be able to tell you upon what grounds it is that murder is bad. Why is it that murder is not beneficial for society? If human beings are simply the product of time and chance, if human beings are just the end result of something that crawled out of the primordial ooze, if we are simply the byproduct of billions of years of evolution, if we are nothing more than evolved monkeys, then why is killing a man any different than stepping on a bug or squashing a mosquito? Are we not all on the same line? If survival of the fittest means that those who are not fit should be cut off or disposed of, why is murder bad? As Christians, however, we know that human beings are different. We have a unique calling and purpose. So today we are going to see that the Lord has created life and created us to live in fellowship with Him as our God. Let me start with a question for our children. I'm going to give you a few examples. Which ones of these examples are murder? First of all, was Adolf Hitler a murderer? How about secondly, someone who shot his foe, someone he hated, from a rooftop? Is that murder? Thirdly, a driver who gets drunk and then behind the wheel and recklessly operates his vehicle. Is that murder? How about fourthly, a husband who lashes out in anger against his own wife? Is that murder? Well, today we are going to see that murder comes in many forms and can be seen in many different ways. And our theme is this: the Lord of life created man to live in fellowship with him. We'll start again this week, as we did last week, with an example, this time an example, a negative example, of murder made evident in the first generation of man. We had these two brothers, Cain and Abel. We read earlier from Genesis, and we can see the downfall of Cain, which the end result was actual murder. When did Cain actually commit murder? It was long before he actually took his brother's life. When did Cain actually commit murder? Well, when you look at the downfall of Cain, you see that it started with a failure, not in a relationship between him and his brother. It started with a failure in a relationship between him and God. There was a problem of idolatry. There was a problem in worship. His heart was not right with God. He refused to acknowledge the Lord, to offer a proper sacrifice. Thus, his sacrifice, and he was rejected. Horizontal relationship breakdown begin with a vertical relationship breakdown. Indeed, as we've seen with the commandments, the first table of the law, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you don't get that right, you're surely not going to get the second table of the law correct. So Cain was not right with God. The second way in which we see the downfall of Cain is that Cain notices that although he is not right with God, his brother is. Thus, jealousy. Abel was accepted, Cain was not. The third fall into sin, the third aspect of this, is that Cain responds to this jealousy and he lets that jealousy take root and form the sin of anger. Genesis 4, verse 5, he was mad. He was mad with God and he was mad with his brother. He was mad that his offering was rejected and he was mad that his brother was accepted. So the actual sin of murder started in his heart. Hatred, anger, jealousy. It was left unchecked. And God warns him, Cain, sin is standing at your door and it wants to be your master. Sin wants to gain mastery over you. The Lord warns him, if you don't deal with this sin in its seed form, it will end in death. But Cain does not take this warning to heart, and he invites his brother into the field by trickery and deceit, luring his brother into the open, and eventually taking his brother's life. How could it be that a brother would kill his own brother, his own flesh and blood, not only a fellow member of humanity, but a fellow member of his own household? It starts in the heart. The sin of hatred and anger left undealt with, a heart left unguarded, leads to sin of the hand. So today we are going to again see the theme, the Lord of life created man to live in fellowship with him. And in our first point then, we are going to look at the foundation of this particular commandment as we found here in Genesis 9. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Why must we protect the life of fellow man? Because God made man in his image. Well, then what makes man different than animals? Or what does it mean that God made us human beings in his image? Why is the murder or the taking of a human life different, and why is it such a serious crime? Well, we see the origin of man's creation back in Genesis 1, verse 26, where God is said to make man in his own image. And the process by which God made man in his own image is he took the dust or the dirt of the earth and fashioned a body for Adam and breathed life into his nostril, giving man a soul or a spirit, filling him with the breath of life. Man then becomes different from every other created thing because he becomes a living being. He has a portion of the spirit, if you will, in his own heart, in his flesh, in his lungs. So he is a body-soul unit. And as a body-soul unit, he is made for the distinct and expressed purpose of knowing God, fellowshipping with God, and worshiping God. As our catechism students will remember, God created man in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. To know God, to fellowship with God, and to worship God. True knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. As an image bearer, man is unique and he is special. He is given dominion. Every other creature is underneath him. Mankind is said to be the crown and pinnacle of creation. Psalm 8, you crowned him with glory and honor. In the garden, man was created to perfectly know God and to live in unhindered fellowship with him. Adam and Eve would walk together with God in the cool of the day, worshiping in the presence of the triune God without hindrance and without fear. But even after the fall into sin, we find that Adam and Eve, even in their fallen state, and us today, still are said to be made in the image of God, still having, although shattered, still having the remnants of being image bearers. We still have a human soul, a rational will, organized speech, a body-soul unit that is made to know God and to fellowship with him. Although by sin we no longer know God as we ought, it is still possible by way of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit for us to know God rightly and to worship him as we ought. So when we remember that man was made in God's image, man was made to represent God and to be God's vice regent, to be ruler as king over this creation, to attack those made in God's image, God says, is actually an attack on the one who made man in his image. Attacking human beings is an attack on God himself, because we are image bearers. That is why our passage in Genesis 9 is so important. Evidently, before the flood, mankind had become so rebellious, blood-lusting, that life, human life, man's life was not respected. Murderers were running rampant. And after the Lord uses the flood to cleanse the earth, he institutes this warning in Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. The warning is this: if you take the life of a man, other men will take your life, because men, mankind, are image bearers. If you place your hand, if you attack a fellow man, then I am authorizing other men to take your life, because human life must be protected. We cannot have murderers running rampant and taking the life of fellow image bearers. So in this, God reaffirms the sanctity of human life. The Bible gives explicit responsibility to mankind that we, humanity, must protect the life of fellow men, made evident today in the sword of the state, where they are to protect life by catching and punishing those who are murderers who take the life of others. So specifically, human government today takes up this task, given the sword, to protect others from people who would be serial murderers, serial killers. In this way, God is protecting human life so that the human race would continue. God wants the earth filled. Isn't that what he says in verse 7? Be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly. How can humanity be fruitful and increase when there are murders running around killing tons of people? God wants this world filled with image bearers. Therefore, he will protect those whom he has made in his image. But we also see that there is a clear distinction between human life and animal life. Why does God give the sword of the government in order to protect human life, where he does not give this protection to the life of animals? If you still have your Bibles open, you will see that right in this very context, Genesis 9, verse 6, Noah is told that he can go out and eat the animals. Why are human beings allowed to take the life of animal kind, to kill brute beasts in order to have the nourishment from their flesh? Why is this allowed, but human beings are protected? It's because human beings are different. So therefore, as Christians, we do not need to be vegetarians. We are not saying we can't take the life of all creatures, but rather, even as Peter is shown, this is in Acts chapter 10, Peter is told to rise, kill, and eat. Go out and fill your bellies with the flesh of creatures, because that's God is giving them into your hand to be a nourishment unto you, but the life of humans must be protected. So the foundation of this command is that man and man alone is made in God's image. As an image bearer, he is unique. And if you lay your hand on fellow man, God will lay his hands upon you. We are made in a special way and for a special purpose. That is why, as Christians, we are very concerned with the life of fellow men, with all of life. All of life, not just the physical life, but the spiritual life as well. The physical life we have forms the context in which we live and move and have our being, but our spiritual soul, our spiritual life, is just as important. Both aspects of the human life is to be protected and defended, because our God is concerned and cares for those whom he has made in his image. Well, now that we understand the context of this particular commandment, for God made man in his own image, we move on then by looking in our second commandment and how we are to refuse to kill. You shall not commit murder. What are some ways that human beings commit murder? What are some ways in which we attack fellow man? Here the Lord says, do not take the life of fellow man, nor undermine his life, his body, or his soul. Do not attack him, his body, soul, or his name. Now, I could clearly list ways in which society has continued to undermine the life of fellow man. Abortion, one very clear example, euthanasia, genocide, all of these things are very clearly war. Even this past week, we saw this development that hatred leads to murder. Someone kills another fellow man for his words. He hates the words that he speaks and takes his life. Yes, these are clearly murder. But what about you and I? How does this particular commandment hit us seated here today? How does this commandment speak to us and to our hearts? Well, question and answer 105, you still have your catechisms open, you'll see that question and answer 105 says this. Murder is not just the end result, but it is all sins that lead up to it. So as we found with Cain and Abel, Cain committed murder long before he actually took his brother's life. So what are the sins, the desires, the thought, the inclinations that lead up to murder? Well, our catechism says if we belittle, hate, insult, or kill, we are murderers. So hatred left unchecked in our heart, when we hate those whom God has made in his image, we commit murder in our hearts. So it's from the lesser to the greater, from the desire to the action, but we also see there is a development from the internal to the external. We commit murder in our thoughts, words, looks, and gestures, and even with a hand. So it's not just what we do with a hand, but it is our gestures, our looks, our words, and our thoughts. It begins in the heart. It begins in the mind. And that's where it becomes personal. I have no doubt that we've all committed murder. We have all committed murder. Jesus says in Matthew 5, whoever is angry with his brother, who curses his brother, will be liable. We'll be liable. We'll be a law breaker, a murderer. So it is very possible and likely that we all have all committed murder at various times in various ways and against various people. In our thoughts, what we think. In our speech, what we say. With our gestures and even with our actions. If we wish ill on others, if we speak in unchecked wrath, we are using the tongue to commit murder. Psalm 57, the sword of the tongue is very sharp. We commit murder with our tongues when we belittle or insult those whom God has created in his image. James 3, do not curse man who is made in God's image. How is it, brothers and sisters, that we can use the same tongue to praise and worship God in church on Sunday, and then when we get home, commit murder with that very same tongue? This should not be. The tongue that is sanctified in worship, breaking down and destroying fellow man. 1 John 3, verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. A very well-known phrase that I'm sure you've all heard is, if looks could kill. The catechism says actually looks can kill, looks do kill. It can happen in the most intimate of relationships between husbands and wives. Not just is the husband a murderer who beats his wife with his words, but the wife is a murderer who shoots daggers with her eyes. The silent treatment. Staring down. That's murder, Jesus says. And if you don't check it in the heart, if you don't rip that root of hatred from your heart, It's going to lead to further division and ultimate death. You may never actually take the life of the other person, but if you don't check that sin, it will lead to your death. It destroys you. Envy, hatred, desire for vengeance. This applies not just in the home, but it even applies to our enemies. As we found this past week with that political assassination, right? The murderer saw this other man as his enemy. He hated him and would not stop until he saw him dead. So now we, on the right, stand there and commit murder in our thoughts and words and how we speak to those who are on the left. How do we speak about those who are our political enemies? The talking heads on TV. Is that not murder in its root form? This commandment applies to friend, foe, and family. Words, deeds, thoughts. Even the desire for revenge, the Catechism says. Wishing harm on someone else is against the spirit of this law. If you don't pull that root of anger, if you don't kill that wicked root that's growing in your heart, if you don't put that plant to death in its seed form, then what happened to Cain will happen to you. The devil was not resisted. Evil crouched at a door. Cain let that evil grow in his heart. Hatred took root and grew until his brother was dead. Murder is a diabolical sin, for the devil was a liar, deceiver, and murderer from the beginning. If it is true that we are most like God when we are loving, it is also true we are most like the devil when we lie and murder. That's when we are most like the devil. Now, to be fair, there are degrees to murder. There's cold-blooded murder, as we saw this past week. There's negligent homicide when you're not taking the necessary steps. You're careless. You're not protecting the lives of others. But there's also words of hatred. These are the seed form of murder, and it's liable in God's sight. All forms of murder, therefore, must be identified, hated, and fled from, put to death. Because as God's people, we must not live in this hatred, but rather we must insist on the way of love. Our third point, insisting on love. As we've seen in the past weeks, there is not only a negative but a positive side to each of the commandments. When the Bible says don't do this, it implies do something else. So if we are to avoid murder in all its forms, what are the things that we are to replace these wicked thoughts with? Well, to fill our lives with the positive, as question and answer 107 makes clear, this commandment in forbidding things is also commanding things. Well, what is the commandment telling us to do? Well, question and answer 107, we are to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly. I love that word. We're to be friendly. Isn't that really what our world needs, is Christians who are friendly? Peacemakers? People who love peace? People who are kind, compassionate? Opening themselves up to others, showing kindness and love? The fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If Jesus called himself a friend of sinners and tax collectors, shouldn't we as Christians be friendly towards our neighbors, our co-workers? Shouldn't we be friendly towards our own families and people we go to church with? Shouldn't friendliness be one of the marks of God's people? Hospitable? Giving people the benefit of the doubt? Loving your neighbor and even loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you. In this way, you show yourself a child of your heavenly Father. Speaking the truth in love. Letting your light shine before men. loving the life that God has given to you. Our catechism says that we are not to recklessly endanger our own lives, so we are to protect our own physical and spiritual life. Right? We're to have in our own mind, am I putting my life recklessly in danger, or am I not taking care of my soul? I need to protect the life that God has given to me. Yes and amen. But I also want to see the lives of others flourish. I want to see them physically grow, but also spiritually grow. My concern is not just that this world would be populated with people who can go around and live their earthly lives. I want to see this world populated with people who are believers, who are Christians. Right? This commandment leads not only to fighting against sins like abortion, but it also leads to a motivation towards missions and evangelism. I want to see people flourish in the full sense of the word. Promoting the physical and spiritual well-beings of others as much as possible. Galatians 6 says, do good to all, and especially the household of faith. Blessed are the peacemakers. For the sake of our shared nature, as we recognized our shared creator. So do good. Protect your life and the lives of others. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Consider the needs of others before your own. For this fulfills the law, and it shows the love of Jesus Christ that you have received, showing that love to others as well. As we close, this particular commandment tells us you shall not commit murder, but the summary of the second table of the law says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a summary. Loving your neighbor. We want our neighbors to live, in the full sense of that word, have physical and spiritual life. We're not going to recklessly endanger our life. We're not going to recklessly endanger the life of others, but rather we're going to do everything that we can to see true and eternal life made manifest in others. The worth of man's life is clear because we were made by our Heavenly Father, made in His image, and we were remade, purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If the Father made you in His image and Jesus Christ died for you, so that as our catechism students memorized, I belong body and soul to a faithful Savior, you have a created reason to defend life and a redemption reason to defend life because you belong body and soul to a faithful Savior who's purchased you with His precious blood. How could we undermine this by committing murder? So this commandment points us to the author of life, the one who gives us true and eternal life. As our theme states, the Lord of life created man to live in fellowship with Him. So may we as a church who have fellowship with Him dedicate ourselves to protecting and promoting life as much as possible. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this commandment and all its variety and depth. And we do pray, O Lord, that You would enable us to be people of life and love, that we would defend life as much as possible in all areas, physical and spiritual, and that we would show this world that we are purchased, that we are made, that man is made in the image of You, our Heavenly Father, and we are remade in the image of Christ who has purchased us. So may we avoid murder in all aspects, and may we love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.